you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we will study the 6th chapter of Ephesians about the church being a soldier of Christ in a spiritual warfare. Chapter 6 is the most important chapter that we can study in the book of Ephesians because it tells us how this war is conducted and how we are to fight it. And God has a battle plan, and if we don't fight it His way, we can't expect to win the battle. When men are fighting a war, it usually is over land, money, or power. But in the spiritual warfare, it is over faith. And the enemy wants to destroy our faith. That's his ultimate goal. Faith is an action of the will and the heart, but it is resolved in the mind. If we have control of the mind, then we can overcome anything that the enemy throws at us because we have our focus on God, and the scripture says when our focus is on God, it will bring perfect peace. Many think that the believer shouldn't have a battle after they're saved, but the Lord lets us know that there's a battle going on, and He wants us to know that the battle is His and not ours. And we fight this battle by our faith in Him to handle it and to take care of it. And another weapon of our warfare is the Word of God. We're made overcomers by the Word of our testimony. In verses 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians 6, it again talks about children obeying the parents and to honor their father and their mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it would be well with them and that they'd have a long life upon the earth. To quote Matthew Henry, he says the duty of children is to obey their parents. That obedience which God demands from their children includes an inward reverence as well as outward expressions in their actions. And we as children of God are to obey the Lord with the same reverence because we're His children and we're duty bound to obey Him. Now, the apostle here quotes the 5th commandment that's recorded in Exodus, honor thy father and thy mother, along with a promise that it may be well with thee. It brings dishonor to the parents for a child to be disobedient. As believers, we're promised that our children will serve the Lord. They may go through rebellious stages, but the scripture promises that they will return to the Lord if we teach them His ways. In verse 4, Paul tells the fathers not to provoke their children. Now, wonder why he spoke only to fathers here and not to mothers. Well, because fathers are more apt to provoke their children than mothers, because they expect more from them, it seems. One writer says that children are a piece of ourselves and ought to be governed with great tenderness and love. So when you caution or you counsel or you reprove them, it should be done in such a manner as not to provoke them to wrath. So we are to use good reason and sound judgment in what we say to them. And always remember, no matter what words you say, if your lifestyle doesn't measure up to what you say, then your words may not be effective to them. Wisdom is essential in the discipline of children. Now in verse 5, it says that servants should be obedient to their masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. And we've said that we're substituting employees for servants. The duty of servants can be summed up in another word, obedience, with the same criteria for the children we have here now for employees or servants. During the time that Paul writes this epistle, there were slaves in Rome. And he tells these slaves to obey their masters with a godly fear and trembling. That sounds strange to us because we wonder why he didn't speak against the practice of slavery. Paul was not a political figure, so he didn't address the oppression of Rome, and neither did Jesus. The kingdom that Jesus and Paul preached was not of this world, so he didn't try to change it because that's left up to the Father to do. The mission of Jesus and his disciples was to preach a spiritual kingdom where fairness and justice will reign. We as believers are not in human bondage as a slave was, but we can relate by putting the law in the place of the master. Paul told us in Romans that the law is a taskmaster, and that we are to obey the law of the Ten Commandments and the law of love, and we are the servants to that law. Although Christ is the fulfillment of the law, we still must have respect to the law and obey it with fear and trembling, because we'll be judged according to our works of the law. We're not saved by the law, nor are we a slave to it, but we must reverence it as a slave to its master. For example, the law of the land has as its basis the Ten Commandments, which states that it's a crime for murder, perjury, and theft. And we know that if we don't obey those laws, we might be arrested. We have a certain respect, fear, and trembling when we think of the consequences of breaking those laws. So we must reverence the law. Verses 6 and 7, it says that we are to obey those in authority with sincerity and faithfulness. God loves faithfulness from the heart. The relationship of a slave to a master or an employee to the employer should have an eye to the Lord in their duties on the job. It says here that whatsoever you do, do to please the Lord first. If the boss wants something done that will not please the Lord, then we have no duty to do it. We are servants or employees of the Lord first, and then to our earthly boss. Of course, some bosses may not agree with that, and if that's the case, then maybe there's another job opening that you should look for, which is better for you. He tells us not to be good employees only when the boss is looking, but when he is absent also, we should remain faithful. Verse 8 tells us we're to serve with good will, meaning to serve cheerfully. We're to dig that ditch cheerfully. Hard to do, but this is the verse that tells us that when we serve faithfully, that the Lord will count it as service done for Him, and He promises to reward us even if an unjust boss cheats us out of our pay, because He sees it as service done unto Him. It says in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now in verse 9, it has to do with the way the master treats the slave, or the employer treats the employee. The duty of employers is to obey God. They are not to threaten or to be a tyrant over those they supervise. The reason is because the master, our Lord and Savior in heaven, is watching over those workers. And in order for earthly masters to find favor with the Lord, they have to show the same kind of favor to others that they would expect from the Lord. And one thing's for sure, the tyrannical boss, Matthew Henry says, will never be a match for his heavenly master, even though he may be too hard on the servants or his employees. Verse 9 tells us there's no respect of persons with God. Masters, servants, employers, they're all the same with Him. They will all be called to give an account for their conduct one to another. And if both the masters and the servants would consider their standing before God and the account that they must shortly give to Him, they might be more careful in their duty one to another. In verse 10 through 18, it talks about the soldier and the armor of the soldier. These verses are telling us how to be a good soldier. As a believer, did you realize that you're in a war zone? And who is our enemy? Paul says it's your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're in his territory in this world, but we do not belong to him. As Christian soldiers for Christ, we are to be stout-hearted as a soldier is. Be strong in the Lord. We must have great courage in this warfare, but our courage is not in our own efforts, but in the power and might of the Lord, because the battle is His. We go forth in the name of our Lord into this fight and His strength until the victory's won. In verse 11 it says we must be well armed. Put on the whole armor of God. Now we have no armor of our own that will be sufficient to fight against a spiritual enemy. But God has prepared the armor for us. But armor does no good hanging in the closet. We must put it on. We can't just put on part of the armor either. But the whole suit of armor has to be worn to be effective. These verses tell us what that armor is. The armor of God is spiritual because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness and wickedness in high places. They are an unseen enemy, which makes it harder to discern. And without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't know or see these spiritual things, but the Spirit reveals them to us and exposes the evil surrounding us and warns us of what to avoid and reject. So we're not fighting against ordinary human enemies, but it's against Satan and his kingdom of darkness. But we need not fear, however, because Christ and his kingdom of light is greater in power than the kingdom of darkness. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil doesn't go by the rules in his tactics. During the Civil War, most of the fighting was fought with one column of soldiers in a long line facing the other side the same way. They moved towards each other and they fired face on. And each side knew when their enemy's column moved toward him, he had to fight or be killed, so he could see the enemy coming. Those were the rules of the battle then. But when General Sherman came along, he changed all the rules, and he didn't wait for the columns to form, but attacked without warning. It was chaos on the battlefield, and not orderly as former battles had been. And on his famous march to Atlanta, General Sherman broke all the rules and attacked from every advantage point, and he did not let his enemy know where he was until they were besieged by his men. He had no mercy on anyone and left a wide path of destruction that had not been seen before in warfare. That's the way our enemy attacks us without warning, and he doesn't go by the rules of warfare. But our instructions are to stand our ground, to withstand the assaults of the enemy, not yield to his allurements, but to oppose them. To withstand is to strive against sin. If we resist him, we are assured in Scripture that he will flee from us. And after having done all, we are to stand, and then our warfare will be accomplished and victorious, because we are armed with the armor of the divine. What is the armor of God? The apostle defines this armor for both offensive and defensive warfare. The military girdle, or the belt, the breastplate, the soldier's shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. If you notice, none of those are meant to shield the back. If we turn our back upon the enemy, we have no armor, and we are exposed to his attack. We are only equipped for head-on battles. There's a very irritating commercial on TV for a salve that you apply to the forehead for a headache. The commercial consists of a person obviously in pain who is rubbing the salve all across their forehead, and you hear this obnoxious, demanding voice repeating the same words over and over, "Head on, head on, head on." And that's all I can remember of that commercial, except later you see this person smiling because of the relief of no more pain of the headache. But it's the words of this commercial that we want to tell you this morning for relief from fighting the attacks of the devil. It's head on, head on, head on. Never run or be left behind, but stay on the firing line, as the old song says. Verse 14 says that truth is our girdle, or our belt, across our middle. It is first mentioned here because all other pieces of the armor are attached to it. It's the foundation garment of the rest of the armor. So it's upon the truth of the gospel that we stand in our armor. Then it says righteousness is our breastplate. The breastplate secures the vitals and shelters the heart. The righteousness of Christ fortifies our heart against the attacks that Satan makes against us. We are told that he writes his laws upon our heart, which is his righteousness and not our own. In verse 15, it says their feet has the gospel of peace. These were shoes of brass to defend the feet against sharp objects which the enemy would sometimes throw out to obstruct the marching. A soldier has to be able to march forward in order to fight. So it was critical that the feet has to do with the preparation for the way of peace. We know what we're fighting for, and that's to bring peace and not war to those we witness to. Sounds strange, I know, that you fight to bring about peace, but that's why we were dragged into World War II, because it was to fight the troublemakers and to put them down in order to bring about peace to a world that was in upheaval. The gospel of peace is longed for in many nations today by the godly, but for the wicked, the scripture says, there is no peace. In verse 16, it says that faith must be our shield. Above all, taking the shield of faith. This is the most vital of all the offensive weapons. You might say, well, I thought a shield was a defensive weapon. Well, the amazing thing about the shield is that it can be both an offensive and a defensive weapon. The Roman soldier had two sizes of shields to be used. As an offensive weapon, they were huge shields that were used by the frontline soldiers, and they stood almost as tall as the man. These frontline soldiers moved in columns of four, with these large shields in a marching forward stance that mowed all down that were in their path. And these shields were the hiding place for the soldier, which enabled him to move forward in an offensive mode. And the smaller shield was used in a defensive weapon. The Roman soldiers that marched behind the front line columns had smaller shields that enabled them to fight from all sides. They could fight forward, either side, or from behind. And even though those shields were smaller than the front line soldiers, they were very effective. And our Lord tells us that if we have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, it could move mountains. Our enemy, the devil, is here called the Wicked One. He's wicked himself, and he wants to make us wicked. His temptations are called fiery darts, as a poison dart would infect and inflame the area that is wounded. And faith is the only weapon to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Above all, take the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. In verse 17, our helmet here is called salvation, which also means hope of our salvation. The helmet is to protect the mind where the devil wants to tempt us to despair in the midst of the battle. But it is the hope of eternal salvation that keeps us trusting in the Savior. We shall not be moved because we have on the helmet of salvation. It says that the Word of God is our sword. It's also called the sword of the Spirit, because it's so powerful that it can cut the marrow straight out of the center of the inner bone of the body, which is comparable to the inward parts of the spirit of man, which convicts us of sin. The sword, or the word of God, renders the soldier righteous and the enemy mortally wounded. It's the only truly offensive weapon that shall never pass away and makes the final blow to the enemy. It is the word of God that will stand when the world is on fire. And it is decreed that the wicked shall fall and the righteous shall stand. In the final description of this armor, we see that prayer buckles on all other parts of our Christian armor. We must pray always. Verses 19 through 24, in these last verses of this chapter, Paul speaks to the Ephesus church, whom he loves, to pray for him for the gospel's sake. Paul was an eloquent speaker, and the Gentiles called him Mercury, after one of the Greek gods, because he could speak so well. His words were so effective that it caused his enemies to want to kill him because of their conviction by the Holy Spirit that fell upon them during his sermons. And the power of his words won many to the Lord. And Paul was a man of great courage, but yet here he asked these Ephesians to pray that God would give him boldness to speak. So if Paul requests prayer to speak the gospel, how much more should we stay on our knees so that we may be an effective witness for the Lord? We see much humility in this letter of Paul. The man with the greatest treasure of the gospel that ever lived asked for prayer that he may tell it. How astonishing is that? In verse 20, he says, for the sake of the gospel, he was an ambassador in bonds, meaning he was imprisoned and he was persecuted, but yet he continued preaching Jesus Christ. In verses 21 and 22, he speaks of sending his good friend Tychicus to this Ephesus church so that he might comfort their hearts by giving them an account of Paul's sufferings. Apparently, they were distraught at Paul's tribulations in a Roman prison. So Paul sends them Tychicus to minister joy and thanksgiving, and he brought much hope to them. Tychicus was a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. He was very dear to Paul, so in sending his special friend to the Ephesians was equivalent to sending them a gift. He says it's for their sakes that he persuades his dear friend to go to them, even though he would probably have preferred for him to stay and help him there in Rome. And he concludes the last two verses with good wishes and prayers for them. In verse 23 and 24, he says, and not for them only, but for all the brethren. May peace be to the brethren with love and faith. So here Paul says he prays for all true believers at Ephesus and everywhere else. So do you realize that this prayer that Paul prayed in these verses is for you and for me? Our love to Christ is not acceptable unless we have love for the brethren, our fellow believers in the Lord, as Paul is showing us here. We're to show the same grace and favor to fellow believers that God has shown to us, and we're to pray for them as Christ also prayed for us. Amen. So be it. Now let's read the sixth chapter of Ephesians. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesus church in the New Living Translation. The headings here are children and parents, slaves and masters, and the whole armor of God, and then the final greetings. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessings. And now a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Work hard, but not just to please your masters when they're watching, but as slaves of Christ to do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. And in the same way, you masters must treat your slaves right. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. And a final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. And for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. And in every battle you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. And put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's secret plan that the good news is for the Gentiles too. I am in chains now for preaching this message as God's ambassador. But pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Tychicus, a much-loved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work, will tell you all about how I'm getting along. I'm sending him to you for just this purpose. He will let you know how we are, and he will encourage you. And may God give you peace, dear brothers and sisters, and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, may God's grace be upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have equipped us, Lord, for the battle that we are in. And we know, Father, that the battle is not ours, but yours. And so we rest in you, Lord. We stand and wait upon the goodness of Thee. We stand in Your power, Lord, and we give You the praise that You ever look over us and You fight for us. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank You for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.